And if you would, please turn with me to the letter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. This is the next paragraph in our study. It's a small one, just a few verses. The next one is just as small, just a few verses, which we'll take up after Christmas, Lord willing. God is going to change topics as he inspires Paul to write. Instead of teaching about future events, the Lord is going to teach some practical lessons about everyday life in the church. So you could call this a practical section of this letter to the Thessalonican church. This is his first epistle. It's the second one. Galatians was the first. But it's close to the first. And this is close to the formation of the church, in which there would be plenty of questions about how we should relate to each other and how, as a group, a community, we should relate to God. And that's what God's going to take up. Specifically in these verses, we're looking at the godly care of godly leaders. And that's the first topic that comes up. The Lord begins by inspiring Paul to address shepherded. I know, it's not a word. I just made that up. But instead of saying sheep, I at least wanted the words to say the same, so I put shepherded and shepherds. And when I use the word shepherd, although some commentators, I think the most notable is MacArthur, said that this refers to pastors. But the word pastor doesn't even appear in Scripture. It's always the word shepherd. And there are five different words used to describe shepherds or leaders in the church. It's talking about elders. And that's the only way you can really look at this in context. We're talking about those who are shepherded and those who are shepherds. And so when I talk about leaders, I'm talking about those who have been called to lead in a particular congregation, whatever their responsibility is, teaching, preaching, whatever. Those are chosen leaders that God intends for us to respond to. The Lord's threefold counsel to the shepherded by asking and urging them. You'll notice the scripture begins, chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers. This isn't a mother may I, please, please, pretty please type of word. But it's also not a word, and I'm telling you folks, it's not like that. It's just a word which means, I want you to get this down. And that's the reason for the second word, urge, that you see later in these verses. So God, through Paul, is asking them, there's a bit of authority to it, and urging them, there is a persuasive element to that. Come over here, parakaleo, call to the side. Come over where we're at here. Let's get things straightened out. That's what's behind this. He asks and urges them to do three things to their leaders. Number one, to appreciate / respect their leaders. That's the first part of 12. I ask you, brothers, to respect those. And then later he says to appreciate them. The word here that's used is one of the three main words used in Scripture for to know something. It's a perceptual knowledge, not a relational knowledge and not a participatorial knowledge. This is a perceptual knowledge. This indicates that there should be, in a normal church setting, an interaction between leaders and the people in the church, so that the people of the church have a chance to get to know who their leaders are, really get to know them. In some settings in modern churches, this would be an impossibility. I graduated with a man, his name is George Ross, preaches in southern Indiana. The Lord has blessed their congregation. And because of threats that he has received, you can't even see him. I could go to that church today and say, I want to see George. He's a friend of mine. They wouldn't let me in. And that's a sad commentary, not only on our culture, but also the way we have organized church. We just make them something that is very, very difficult to navigate in order to do the very practical things that God's given us to do. How do you get to know somebody if you can't even see them? And very large churches, how could you possibly get around and know all the people? You can't. And even in a church this size, it's very, very difficult to get to know the leaders to such an extent that you come to appreciate their faith. Now, besides what we do every year when we have our selection of leaders and we hear their testimony, how many of us could say what Rick or Nate or Josiah's faith journey has been? It's sort of like we, air quotes, worship from afar. And I don't mean that literally, just a figure of speech. We're separated by time and space, activities and whatever. But God intends in the church setting for there to be a closeness such that any individual shepherded person could tell you what the faith journey of their leaders is. Now, I come from a small country church. The nearest town was 7 miles from where we lived, and we have church out there because in the old days, which I'm a part of, you're still driving horse and buggy. Yes, I actually am that old. We started farming with horses, and then we put horses under a hood and called them tractors. So I span that. So they built churches out in the countryside so the farmers could come to worship and not have to spend 2 or 3 hours getting to town. So ours was one of those churches. You'd ring a church bell because some of our leaders were anti-instrument. They thought the bell was an instrument, so we couldn't have one. But we had a belfry, and they would ring a bell, and all the farmers would hear it, and they would come to church. But an interesting thing about that is, because we had a distance to go, we'd bring lunch with. So we would go to church. We'd go sit out in the yard. Our church was situated in a large walnut grove. So you had plenty of walnuts laying on the ground so you could have a walnut fight for all the conflict that was going on in the church during lunch. But in that setting, and usually for us, there would be a ring of chairs for the guys and a ring of chairs for the women. Our church, I don't know how far to get in this, but I don't want to go too far, but our church had 2 sets of steps up to a porch and then 2 doors going in and then 2 sides. Women and children went in one side and men and boys went in the other. I know, it's just crazy to think about that sort of environment. I'm surprised I'm even sane or even want to be in church after having gone through all of that. But anyway, there was plenty of opportunity to sit in those circles and listen to the men talk. And often, whether it was Alvy Reynolds or Mr. Williams or others who were teaching, to sit and discuss what was presented. And so you would get to know, even as a young boy, what your leaders believed. You got to know them. And so you knew what they had in their heart. That's a very important part of this word. To get to know them to the point, spending time with them so that you can appreciate and respect them where they are in their faith at any given time. You are to highly esteem them in love. Now, this just isn't having a favorite. And if someone asks you, well, what do you think of Brother Nate? And in my church, we always called everybody brother or sister. That's where that came from. This is not Lowell, this is Brother Lowell. This is not Nate, it's Brother Nate. This is not Rick, it's Brother Rick. So we had a way of identifying them as brother or sisters, if there was any question. Of course, there wasn't, because we knew the difference between the two. It's not just an appreciation where you can say, oh, that's Brother Rick, and we know, you know, kind of what he's like. This is highly esteeming someone. So to explain the word, I would say this. Imagine that you're in a submarine, you're in enemy waters, and you're trying to be clandestine, so you're below the surface of the water. How could you see what was going on around you? How could you do that? What would you raise? A periscope. So this is the root. This word has a root word out of which we get our word periscope. It's to look beyond what normally is seen and seeing it clearly and paying respect at that level. We're not making too much to do about them, but we are respecting them. We're not bowing to them and throwing palm leaves down. It's not like that. But there should not be anyone in the congregation who is more highly esteemed than those who are sharing the Word of God with you. In too many churches, when we start to see, as we're looking through our periscope, at the flaws of our leaders, we tend to figure out ways to tear them down instead of esteem them up. One of the best pieces of wisdom I've ever heard come from this lectern, I'm standing on the pulpit. Pulpit means platform. I'm standing behind a lectern. The most wise counsel I've ever heard come from this place was given by Brother Steve Quickert. Some of you know him. But in a struggle we were having through a worship war, it's usually not about anything that is presented. It's usually who gets to say what gets done at our church. And it's usually a fight about who's in control. It's not a fight about the issue. That's just a presenting issue. So we were going through one of those and having the discussion, Eric, of is it a chorus? Is it a hymn? Is it a carol? Let's just sing it. If it is doctrinally sound, just sing it. And I don't care if we sing it with music or without. I don't care. Just sing the song. If it brings honor to the Lord, let's get it out there. Even if we chant it, it doesn't matter. But we argued over stuff like that. And as Steve, who was our church chair at the time, was trying to get us through some of those issues, this is what he said. If we're going to resolve this, listen, we should pray through to resolution. Pray through to resolution. Now, what are you going to do? Get in a prayer meeting and kick each other under the table? Isn't what the Lord wants? The mere fact that you're praying about something means that you're really interested not in having your will done, but having the Lord's will done. Isn't that what the Lord taught us to do? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God wants us to highly esteem in love Some of the things that goes on in church does not look like love. It looks like revenge. Even hatred. And he wants us to be at peace, Irene, to be peaceful. You're not going to sleep. You're not slouching in your chair. It's just that there's no hostility there. There's no axe to grind. There's no opinion to push. You're just peaceful in your relationships with each other, especially with your leaders. We should be very careful how we handle our leaders, because God's in charge of them. And we do not want to come against the Lord's chosen servant. He will not be happy with that. The Lord inspires Paul to identify who godly shepherds are. And here are the qualities of those shepherds. They labor hard. And if you want to, you can put in parentheses behind this if you're taking notes. They labor hard to the point of exhaustion. That's what this word entails. You're just working, working, working. Now understand that in the early church, everyone. What word did I say? Everyone. Now you say it. Was bivocational. Everybody. Paul included. What was his occupation? He was a tent maker. I thought he was an apostle. Bivocational, as was Aquila and Priscilla, as was Lydia, as was Dorcas, and the list goes on and on. Every servant in the church, if they were a leader, were bivocational. It only came centuries later in which men decided to place other men in authority over the church and then paid them full time so those paid full time leaders could do the work that the parishioners did not want to do. Do I need to say that again? Who wants to stand in Meritor Hospital on the third floor, whatever floor it is, and hold the hand of a dying parishioner until that hand grows cold? Who wants to do that? Who wants to stand there with a family who's having to decide whether or not to pull the plug on a loved one? Who wants to do that? Well, that's what we pay the leaders to do. Not in God's church. Such is not the case. One of the best decisions our church ever made was that each of the leaders would share an area of responsibility and they would be in the hospital as quickly as I was. When you're calling on a woman in the hospital who just had a baby, who is a person you want to go there, male or female? Female. You want the wife of a leader to go there. That's the most comfortable and natural setting. She knows exactly what's going on most of the time. She's already been through childbirth. You don't want men in that setting. They labor hard, and then they got to go to work. Tuesday night, I sit in Bible study over here. One guy comes with dirty hands. Who might that be? Might be my son-in-law, Josiah. Hasn't even had time to go and wash his hands at home. He whips into Bible study, having done his study, and sits with us, and I can tell by his hands that he's been a busy boy. glad to see that. I don't feel sorry for him. He's not a victim. He should work hard to the point of exhaustion. Now, you get to be someone my age, or Brother David's, or Brother Lowell's, or whatever, you don't even want to leave home at night. And it doesn't take much to exhaust us. I get up, I have breakfast with Shirley, and I begin thinking, is there a chance I can catch a nap? Now, some of that is because of my ailment, but some of it is just because, man, I'm 3/4 of a century old, almost. You get tired easy, and you stay tired longer. You do. He tells them, verse 12d, to lead in righteousness. Notice it says that they are to be over you in the Lord. Now that sounds like, I'm over you. You have to listen to me. It's not the word. It literally means to lead before. To lead before. When I was in service, I was chosen to lead my squad. Carried an M60, not an M16. 23.5-pound stick if you run out of ammunition. I was chosen to be that guy. I didn't want to be that guy, but I was chosen to be that guy because most of the Viet Cong would let you walk through. They'd kill everybody else, and then they'd all come after you. I didn't like the way that was set up. But you lead before. You lead in front. You're the first one into battle. You're the one that takes the blame if somebody needs to blame you. You continue to take the difficult road leading toward the Lord. That's tough in our culture because it is so easy to become a leader who leads on the basis of pragmatism. What works? And you can grow a church using modern, contrived methods, but you cannot lead sheep that way. And they can't mature if that's the methods that you're using. You lead in righteousness. And then you instruct in the truth. Those leaders are ones who instruct in the truth. Notice the last phrase in verse 12. They admonish you. This is an interesting word. Maybe you've heard this word before, but if I transliterated it, meaning take the Greek letters and make English letters out of them, it's our word, nouthetic. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard of nouthetic counseling? It's a big deal. You know, it was a big deal. But nouthetic counseling is directing the mind to think the truth. It's called nouthetic counseling. It's not the J. Adams stuff, if you know what that is. Nouthetic counseling, directing people's mind in the truth. Leaders who are really leaders spend their time with the Lord and allow the Spirit to teach them, and they're learning from other people as well, what is truth, and then they, whoever they're with, they direct those persons' minds in the truth. Nouthetic. Nouthetic counseling, instructing in the truth. And we sure need that in a culture like ours, where so much is done to pervert the truth. These are shepherds. Now the Lord inspires Paul to teach both shepherded and shepherds to display the following virtues. We'll pick it up at verse number 14. Live at peace admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone else. End of the paragraph. So both shepherds and sheep, the shepherded, are to live at peace, admonish, encourage, help, be patient, be forgiving, and seek one another's good. Who do we usually think embodies all of those qualities? The preacher. They're supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's how we're seen. You don't know how many times when we still shook each other in and out. I stood at the back door and somebody would walk out and grab my hand and said, "I have an honest question for you." I said, "What's that?" "Did you look at our mail this week?" Honestly. "I don't have time for that. I'm too busy doing other things." But what they meant was, as I taught from the Word, they assumed that I knew something about them that I could only learn by listening in on their conversations. Well, I didn't do that. And I can honestly say, I've preached for almost 50 years, well, longer than that if you count when I started my home church. I have never preached a message in which anyone came to mind. Never. So as I look from side to side, nobody catches my attention. Okay, they should have gotten that one. I wonder if they got that one. I'm going to watch for their reaction to see if they got it. The godly leader doesn't have time for that foolishness. The Holy Spirit's been watching all week. And He may inspire something in the teaching that fits your situation, but it's not on purpose. It's sort of like I told some people in our first church in Beardstown, Illinois, "Look, if I'm walking down the road, I pick up a rock and I chunk it in the woods and a dog yelps, that doesn't mean I'm throwing rocks at dogs. I didn't know the dog was there." I'm preaching from the Word. And if that strikes home, take it home and study it. Take notes. Now, I'm going to give you three cautions. Do we have time for that? What time is it? Okay, here it is. Three cautions. Do not pedestalize leaders. I realize that's not a word. I made that one up. But you understand the word pedestal. Oh, our preacher. We applaud our preachers these days. Have you noticed that? Well, you better wait till they're done talking to see if you want to applaud or not. It's sort of like praying. Why do we pray before the meal? We should wait and eat the meal and see if we're thankful for it. And then you can pray. I'm just kidding. You know that. There's only been one meal that I wanted to pray that really, I'm not going to get into that. Don't put your leaders on pedestals. They don't belong there, and that's something awful to do to them. I remember one basketball game before we played. We were playing We played a black school, okay? And they were good, and they were big. And so we had our warm-ups, and then we came in and had our little gathering for one round. We'd always pray. And we were kind of concerned, and the coach said, "Look, they put their warm-up jerseys on just like we do. one leg at a time. And one of my friends said, yeah, coach, but they pull them up a lot further than we do. And coach thought, okay, you're going to pray for us. And this is a direct quote from what he said. Oh, Lord, help us kill them in love. You almost can't go out there and do anything after that. I mean, the place was up for grabs. Don't pedestalize your leaders. They're just like you. They still have the same temptations to greed. That's wanting more than you need. They have the same fears that you have. Same temptations that you have. They're just like us. They just have a responsibility that God has given them that we should respect them for. Remember James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should choose to be leaders, for the leaders will receive a greater judgment than you. I've been to pastoral meetings in which I've heard the preachers talk about why they became a preacher. And I was shocked in my first church going to those meetings and hearing guys say they chose it as a vocation because of the benefits of a retirement. Just go somewhere else and do something else if that's your goal. Your goal is to serve, not to overlord or expect. Don't pedestalize your teachers, your leaders. Second, do not patronize them. Give them a wink and a nod. Okay. Well, all the while, you're thinking the exact opposite in your heart. Don't just patronize your leaders. If someone is out of line, tell them. But do it respectfully, with the highest esteem. Do it as one who is serving them, not as someone who's trying to cut them off. If they're sinning, God has a way of dealing with that. But be very cautious how you deal with your leaders. Don't patronize them. And here's the last one. Don't putrefize congregational life. Don't putrefize congregational life. We have a responsibility as shepherded ones. We have a chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. He has under shepherds, that's our leaders here. But we all have responsibilities. Don't corrupt the church. There's some ways we can do that. A couple. I'll just give you a couple slogans. If you want to write it down, fine. If you don't, and you want it, I can give it to you later. In the early church, everyone exerted an effort to exhort. Now all must be exhorted to exert an effort. Isn't that crazy? How did we get there? Because we hire somebody else to do it. We do it. All of us do it. And this one's more important, I think, and more in keeping with what I want to close with here. In the early church, everyone claimed to love the other, and they talked about Jesus. Now everybody claims to love Jesus and talk about each other. Should never be. Never should that be in the church. ever. Now we have a tendency to do it, especially with those we feel most comfortable around. But it should never be. If you want to talk, let's talk about Jesus. Tell me about the scripture you're trying to memorize. Tell me the words that are hard in that passage that you don't understand. Tell me about the counsel you want to give someone who just lost a child. Tell me what scriptures you want to put in that letter to encourage me as I listen to you. Church life, the way God presents it, is a lot different than we're doing it. So what do we do? What do we do? Forget about ourselves and focus our attention on Him and the way He does it. And when you have opportunity in the church, go through this list and see where you are. Are you living in peace? It doesn't mean overlooking sin. That's not what it means. It means being peaceable when you deal with things in the church. We should be the most courteous people in the world. Oftentimes we're not. I read a report years ago. I think it's still true. It's not that old. A report of a convention that was held among servers and waiters out in Las Vegas. And they were trying to identify the time of the week that they least wanted to be on duty because the tippers were so awful. Do you know what time of the week it was? Right after church. Christians were the rudest, stingiest, discourteous people that they could know of. And that's a tragedy. Years ago, Brother Lowell agreed to be my accountability partner. Now, if you don't think that's a task, you can just ask Shirley for insight on that one. I'm pretty hard-headed sometimes. When we were out, and I asked him, our system was, 1 month, I pick, he pays. Next month, he picks, I pay. So I asked him, I said, how much do you give? He said, I'm not going to tell you how much to give. Listen to this, I'm not going to tell you how much to give. But remember, they watched you when you prayed. Got to remember that. We should be the best at courteous types of things. We should be the best. Not the worst. Dear Father, a lot of words, but words without action is not faith. It's just words. Help us take this to heart and to put into practice the things that you have taught us, especially in our relationships with each other. I'm reminded that you said, never entertain an accusation against an elder. Lord, forgive us. We have much to learn, and we have much to peel off of our life so that we can learn. Help us do that. Help us have the courage to do that. Help us have the humility to do that. And Lord, bless our leaders, each one, who are working hard among us to lead us in righteousness. Help us esteem them in love. You are going to have to help us with this because we are so prone to act out in a natural way. instead of a supernatural way. Holy Spirit, please help us be what you want, so that as others look at us, they'll say, oh, there's Christ's disciples right there. Look at the love they have for one another. Thank you, Father, for taking the time to write down your word, which in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and can recreate in us a new mind. Please help us be true disciples. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.